tie myself down. What would it be like? You know, I've thought about that a lot. What would it be to speak from the other side? You know, ever since death has come upon this world, men have wondered, what is it? What is death? You know, what does it look like? What will it be for me? I mean, I know what it is for someone else because you can see it. But what will it be for me? What will it be for you? What will it feel like? What will it look like? What will it sound like? This morning, I'd kind of like to look at that if we can. Let's bow our heads. Our loving Father, Lord, I humbly ask that you would set me aside and speak, that the words that I have prepared would be your words, and there would be a message for your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is death? To get a real true answer of what death is, you've got to go back to the very beginning and look and see what life was. Because God's original intent was that man should never die. He was to live forever. In Genesis 2:9, it states that God planted the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. As long as man had access to that tree, he would live. Revelation 22:2 says that the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. As long as Adam and Eve had access to the tree, they would live forever. That's why God had to place an angel at the entrance to the garden to block them from the tree. So why does God allow death? If he intended for us to live, why is there death? First, no, God did not create death as a punishment for fallen man. This wasn't plan B. I'm sorry, I've got to leave these on. It is a natural consequence. God does not operate outside of his natural law. When God created the heavens and the earth and all creation, he also set in motion natural law, such as gravity. Gravity is a natural law. You pick something up and drop it, it falls. God does not operate outside that. If he does, we call it a miracle. Or it's something out of the supernatural. Newton's third law says that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. You pull the ball up on this side, and you let it go, and one swings out on the other side. Not two or three, but just one. So what is the equal and opposite reaction to what happened in the garden? God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them everything there to eat. Also, in addition to everything to eat, he planted a tree of life. In addition to that tree, he planted the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the admonition was, you eat of these trees, you eat of anything in the garden, you have to eat from this tree, you can't eat from this tree. So when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they died. So the equal and opposite reaction is eat of the tree of life and live. Don't eat of the tree and die. See, it wasn't just the fact that they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were denied access to the tree of life. So they not only gained something bad, they lost something good. Second, God allows things to happen in order that we may learn. Not everything that happens is good. Romans 8:28 does state that all things work for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Nowhere in that does it say that all things are good, but God allows them to work for good for us. So what would God have us to learn from death? Is death good? What do you think? What's your opinion? I don't think it is. So, but what would God have us to learn from it? What is it? First and foremost, death. Now, this is going to sound really complicated, so listen close. Death is the absence of life. It's deeper than it sounds. If you don't have life, you have death. And that's really pretty deep. You know, when you look at the total picture. This isn't almost dead or nearly dead, but it's a total absence of life. Second, it's a separation. All of us have felt it. There's not one in this room who has not experienced that separation. It hurts. It's supposed to hurt. Death separates us from our loved ones. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he looked and he wrote, and the sea will be no more. Do you believe he meant there'll be no more ocean? He was separated from the ones he loved. That ocean represented separation to him. Death separates us from our loved ones. And it separates us from God. Third, death is a process. Unless there's some type of a severe trauma, death does not happen immediately. Slowly, inevitably, death creeps in on us all. But before we get too depressed about that, life works the exact same way. Life does not happen immediately. It's a process. We're changed from death into life the same way. It would be nice if it was immediate, wouldn't it? Scripture talks about three different types of death. The first is the most unimportant, but it's the most misunderstood. The other two are critical. The first one is something that we'll all partake of, and that's the physical death. What happens when we die? What happens to this body? What happens when we physically die? Since death is the opposite of life, let's look how life was created. Genesis 2:7 says that God created man and every living creature on the earth from the dust of the ground. God spoke, and the earth and all the creatures sprang forth from the earth except for man. God created man a little bit differently. We were made in His image. He took us of the dust of the ground, and He added something special. He breathed the breath of life into our nostrils. When we die, the exact opposite happens. The body returns to the earth, and the spirit, or the breath, returns to God who gave it. It's Ecclesiastes 12:7. There are only two basic questions to be answered. What happens to my body? What happens to my spirit? We've already talked about the body. Yeah, and it's amazing. It's, here again, it's God's natural law. Every person who has ever died since creation, at some point will hear God's voice. Have you thought about the impossibility of that? But God's law, natural law, states that matter cannot be created or destroyed. It only changes shape. So, Abel, the first to die, how many thousand years ago? How many times has that matter changed shape? And yet, that matter will still hear God's voice when he calls. Do you matter to God? He has put that in you, in each one of us, to hear his voice when he calls. So what is the breath? What is this breath that God blew in our nostrils, in Adam's nostrils? Job 27:3 says, "The Spirit of God is in my nostrils." He equates the breath of that's in his nostrils with the Spirit of God. What God placed in Adam was not only the immediate spark for Adam, but that's how powerful God's word and his voice and his breath is. The same breath we draw today is the same breath that God gave to Adam. There's nothing that causes your heart to beat next. Nothing that says we have to take the next breath, except for God. He sustains us. He keeps us. So that is the only thing that keeps us alive. James 2:26 says, "The body without the spirit is dead." So the body dies when the spirit leaves it, when the breath leaves it. What about the people what about the soul? What is a soul? In Genesis, it said, "When man created Adam and Eve, when he created Adam, he breathed the breath of life into this clump of dirt, and man became a living soul." He didn't give him a soul, he became a soul. We are all souls. Have you ever been to an airport and put someone on a plane? And if you get to go back to the gate, and they when they close the door of the gate, the people who run the ticket counter get on and they'll call the pilot, and they make this announcement that everyone's accounted for, and there's 237 souls on the plane. That even today, they still use the same terminology. It used to be when on the news that was how it was announced, that there were so many souls. But the scripture, Ezekiel 18:20, says the soul that sins shall die. Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So that the soul that sins, the individual of us who have all sinned, we will all die. A lot of people don't believe that anymore. They believe really in what the devil said in the garden, the first original lie, that how he tempted Eve to fall was that you will not surely die. God said that in the day that they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. Many people believe that when you die, something goes to heaven. Something stays on earth, something goes to heaven. But I do not believe that that's what the Bible teaches. And this is why. In Acts, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching. And he was preaching, and he said, the patriarch David. Now, David is a good man. I believe that he will be in heaven. But he says that the patriarch David is still with us today, that he has not ascended into the heavens, but he is still in his tomb. So where do people go when they die? Do the good people go to heaven and the rest of us go stay in the ground, go someplace hot and burning? No. John 5:28 says, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. What Jesus teaches, what Christ teaches, what the Bible teaches, is that death is like a sleep. Over and over and over in the book of Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, when these kings died, the passage said that they slept with their fathers. That death, Jesus equated it like a sleep. When he told the story of Lazarus, he was telling his disciples about Lazarus. He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And the disciples' reaction were the same that many of us would have if we heard the same news. If he's asleep, he's doing good. And Jesus had told him just very plainly, Lazarus is dead. So Jesus equates sleep with death. What happens when you sleep? Who knows what went on last night? I don't have a snoring. You weren't asleep then. unless you slept next to Steve. When I go to sleep, the world stops. It stops completely and entirely. I don't know what goes on. And I used to, I guess every parent is concerned about his children. And the thought occurred to me one day that, you know, at night I go tuck my kids into bed. I put them in their bed, I tuck them in, I kiss them goodnight. When I go to my bed, I know where they are. I know exactly where they are. I don't have to worry about them. God looks at that the same way. When we die, he kisses us goodnight, he tucks us in, and he knows where we are. And he doesn't have to worry about us anymore. As far as what we know, the scripture we read this morning said that we know nothing. That everything that we've had to do with this world stops. It waits on us. It waits until the end. Why does God do it this way? Why does everyone who dies go to sleep and wait? Does that sound reasonable to you? Why does it sound reasonable? I mean, I'm not talking about Adventist doctrine. Why does that sound reasonable to you? Does it? Ultimately, it tells me that God is fair. God is fair. 2 Peter 2:9 says that God knows how to remove the just from temptation and to preserve the wicked unto judgment. He doesn't punish us before our time, nor does he reward us before our time. I'm big on fairness. And when I learned this and learned how God really does it, That really appealed to me. That above all else, God's fair. He doesn't play favorites. He's no respecter of persons. You know, and this teaching, although as incomplete as I've given it, is one of the things that really appealed to me about this church and about the beliefs. Because you don't have to twist things to make them come true. You don't have to twist this scripture to make it fit this one. In John 4, Jesus tells the woman at the well that God is a spirit. And those who worship him will worship him with spirit, in spirit and truth. If God is a spirit, and we're going to worship him in spirit, why do we need a body? Why do we need a body? In heaven, if you die and your spirit goes to heaven, why do you need a body for? There's no need for one, is there? See, so if you believe that, that does away with the need for the resurrection and return of Christ. If there's no resurrection, what are we here for? You know, we're worshiping in vain. But it doesn't work that way. This teaching that when you die, that you sleep, that you wait in the dust, you have no more pain, you have no more sorrow, you have no more envy, all these things are put on hold and they're done away with until you hear Christ's voice when he returns for his people. So the teaching of what happens when you die also fits what happens when Jesus comes. The second death the scripture talks about is dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. So what does that look like? What does dead in trespass and sins look like? What does it feel like? What does it mean to me? Here again, it's not something that happens immediately. No one wakes up in the morning and decides that they're going to be a sinner. It just doesn't happen. It's a process. It's a process. It's an unnatural process. Scripture says that you he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's each and every one of us. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. First Corinthians 6:9. Know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he lists what this looks like, what unrighteousness looks like. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers as themselves. God makes it pretty plain what dead in trespasses and sin looks like. He also gives us another list in Galatians. dead in trespass and sin, the Bible also refers to as in the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he makes a list. And we've all read this. But do you understand what it means? Have you ever read through it? And when you got through, you said, yeah. But when I started reading it, I realized that I'm guilty of reading through things. And when I get through, I say, I've read it, but I don't understand it because I've just blown right through it. What does manifest mean? Do you have any idea? A manifest, one of the definitions Webster gives is a list, you know, what's in the package. But there's also another word. It means plain and open, to polish, clearly visible to the eye or obvious to the understanding. Works of the flesh are obvious. When I read that, the first thing that came to my mind was the description of Abraham, the description of Moses when he went up Mount Nebo. We're told that his eye was not dimmed, nor strength abated. His eye was not dimmed to see the wrong or to see the right way to see the right way to follow. Nor was his strength abated. There's some of the things in the list are pretty obvious, and some of them I didn't have a clue what they meant. And though I've heard them said before, lasciviousness. Anybody have a clue what that is? Can anybody even say it correctly? Here again, it's Noah Webster. Loose, lewd, lustful. But the word that really hit me was soft. Lasciviousness is one of the definitions, is soft and luxurious. Was Christ a soft man? No. He endured hardship. He endured toil. Christ towed the line. You know, there was nothing soft in him. What is soft? What figure comes to mind when you say soft? To me, it's round. But when you say round, we tend to round corners and blur lines. And it gave a whole new meaning to what this is. Dead in trespass and sins. It doesn't have to be blatant. It can be just that we're just rounding things off. That we're not towing the line that we're intended to tow. And that the worst part is we're encouraging others to do it. Variance. What's variance? Now, what we're talking about is being dead. And dead in trespasses and sins here. So variance means a difference that produces dispute. On the day of Pentecost, what happened? What happened in that upper room? What does the scripture say? It said when they were all of one accord, God's Spirit fell on them. If we're dead in trespass, we're going to have this variance. We're going to be divided among ourselves. Emulations. A whole bunch of words I've never stopped and looked at, which really brought a whole new meaning and put a magnifying glass on my heart, is rivalry, a desire for superiority, competition, contest, and a rivalry accompanied by a desire for the for the depressing of others. Now, emulation can be a good thing, for we're told we should emulate Christ. That's a desire for superiority that is a good thing. But in this list, and generally, it's a negative, because when we have that, it's for the depression of others. I have to climb up a ladder by stepping on your fingers. And sedition, there's a little bit of a clue, but a factious commotion of people, a tumultuous assembly of men rising in opposition to law or the administration of justice, not to the extent of rebellion, but just enough to keep the pot stirred. Are we a pot stirrer? Now that's what dead in trespass and sins look like. It doesn't leave a good taste in your mouth, does it? Fortunately, God doesn't leave us there. Because there is one more death that the Bible talks about. And that is dead in Christ. Dead to the world. And dead to the things of this world. Doesn't have a lot of appeal, does it? When you say dead to the world. How does that strike you? I don't see a lot of big smiles. You know, my mama taught me that a lot of times it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Let me try. What's the first thought that comes to your mind when I say Connecticut? No big outburst of emotion. You know, what is it? Chuck, when I say Connecticut... Yeah, that's what I thought. Now let's try this. Texas. You get a little chill up your spine, don't you? And there's some things, it's how you say them. You know, this pen of inspiration has told us that the most powerful tool we have is our voice. The words that we speak will last forever. What we write down on paper will disappear. You know, what we read will be forgotten. But our words are the most powerful thing that we have, because we can change people's lives with them. So instead of saying dead to the world, how about alive in Christ? Amen. Has a whole different connotation, doesn't it? What does that mean to you? What vision comes to your mind when I say that? What does it look like? What does it look like? My wife showed me a verse this morning. 1 John. Let me find my note. John 3:14. John writes, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." That's how we're known. That's how we pass from death to life, is by love. Now, we use love like people in Scripture use wine. What was wine? You can pick and choose what it was. What's love? The Greeks had four words for it. The love we're talking about is the agape love. Dr. Matt talked about it a few weeks ago. That altruistic love that gives without receiving, that gives without hope of receiving. That's what God loves us with a never-ending, unlimited love. if we never return it, he still loves us. That's the love that John's talking about here. That's the only thing that changes us from death to life, is if we love the brethren. It says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John 1. Tells us what this life looks like. John 1:4 is talking about the Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That life is Christ. In him we only is our life. In him we have our life, we have our being. Everything we have is from him. And it equates life, his life, with light. There is no darkness at all. Martial arts, a lot of Eastern religion, and that's why we have to be careful what we do and where we go. Because the Eastern religion has infiltrated Christianity and a lot of things that we do. But they believe in this principle of yin and yang. We've all seen the symbol of half light, half dark. And it creates this perfect balance, doesn't it? Is that a perfect balance? No, it's not. Jesus says the prince of the world comes, but he finds nothing in me. There is nothing in this world that was attractive to Christ except for you. That's what alive in Christ, that's what dead to this world looks like. Is this world has no attraction. John 10:10 said that he's come to give us abundant life. So what is abundant life? What does abundant life look like? Does it mean that we wonder what we're going to do this afternoon? Does it mean that all we have to look forward to is a box in an open hole? No. No. Christ came to give us abundant life, that our eternal life would begin today, would begin right now and here. That he had no intention of us ever dying. But in the scripture it says that the living know that they shall die. So what do you know? What did he forbid them from in the garden to keep them from dying? What did God forbid Adam and Eve from? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. This yin and yang that the devil said would open our eyes and make us enlightened. How would you like to not know evil? It would be nice, wouldn't it? Just to have that portion of your brain just taken out and destroyed. God can do that. That's what he does when he gives us life. That's what he does. There are neurological pathways in our brain. It's a physical function. And the more we go down them, the more we think a thought, the faster it becomes to think it. You know, the first time we add 2 + 2, Ava, when the last time you, it's 4, that's pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah. How long did it take you to do it the first time? Everett, what about you? The first time you wrote Mississippi, how long did it take? Yeah. It takes a while. And it's the same. It works the same way with life. It works the same way the same way with life and with death. It's a slow process. It's a learning process. And the more we repeat it, the faster it gets, the better the connection's made, the wider the road becomes. You know, the first time we do something, it's like hacking through a jungle because we have to struggle through it. You know, and that's why we do repetitively. That's why this scripture memorization is so important, because it implants the word in our head, in our mind. David said, "Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." In any sport, it's that repetition. That's what makes a professional, is that he can hit the same spot every time. I'm sure some of you golf, you know what I'm talking about. But God never intended us to know it. But we know it, and we learn it, and we don't even realize where we are. There's a disease that's always equated with sin. You know what it is? Leprosy. What is so bad about leprosy? First of all, before you go there, reach out your arm. Reach out your left arm. Take your right one and pinch it right there. Not your neighbor. It's sensitive. Is it touchy? You got a scar? Touch that scar. I've got a dead space here on my face. There's nothing there, is there? Why? What's happened? The nerves have died. And you don't feel anything. See, leprosy works that way. It kills the nerves. There's nothing dangerous about a killed nerve. But the results of it is. So we may think there's nothing wrong with some of the things that we do. And there may not be. They may not be a bad choice. They may just not be a good choice either. But what happens is the results that they bring on. With leprosy, that body, that nerve dies, and you don't feel your finger. And then you don't feel this finger. And then you don't feel this much of your hand. And eventually, when something traumatic happens, you don't know. You're numb to it. We have removed our senses from hearing God's voice. But I am glad that God came, and it's recorded that he healed people of leprosy. The thing that was dead and numb, he made alive. And he made alive that we might live with him forever. But it's a choice that we have to make every moment. It'd be nice if it was a one and done, wouldn't it? But it's not even a day by day. It's a moment by moment. Because the devil never gives up. He is out constantly trying to wound us, trying to make us numb. And the things of this world is what he uses to numb us with. You know, that's why that lasciviousness really hit me when it talked about being soft and luxurious. Because that's what we all want, isn't it? We all want to retire in peace and prosperity. Admit it. Who wants to struggle their entire life? I don't see any hands. Dale? No. But we have to guard against that. Now, there's nothing wrong with retiring and retiring in peace. But to have needs so much that you're willing to sacrifice others, that you become numb to the demands of God, is that he wants us to go home. That's the sole reason that we're here today, is that we want to go home. We have been born again. We're not fully adults yet. It'd be nice if we were. We're all to it in some way, shape, or form. There's still some part of us that's a babe. And Christ is waiting for us to grow. But he puts us together as a family to support, to encourage, and to lift up. And if we're lucky, I hate to use that word because I really don't believe in it, but I don't know of any other word. I'm not an English major. Thank you. Providential. Blessed. Maybe we can all go up together. Have you ever thought about that? That on the day Jesus comes, that we will all be alive in Christ. Fully alive. This mortal will have put on immortality. Think about that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are walking around half dead and half alive, not hot and not cold, and we claim that we're yours. Father, we can't ask you to do it, for you only do what we allow you to do. So we asked it to be willing, to be made willing, to surrender our hearts to you, to make us fully alive, that we are sensitive to the hearing and the wooing of your Spirit, that we would be ready and waiting when you come, and that when you come, we would look just like you. In Jesus' name, amen.